I'll be reading from Acts 3:16-21. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began.
Thanks, Nathan and John. Good morning. It's good to see all of you here today. And as has already been said by John Schneider, it's a beautiful day. Lord's Day is always a beautiful day, but when the weather's this nice, you can't help but be thankful for that as well. We have several visiting with us from other places or maybe from here in the area. We want you to stay around long enough for us to get to know you better. And if we can help you in any way spiritually, let us know after the services. And we say that sincerely, not just by rote. I want to thank Josh and Jordan for preaching for me last Sunday. I enjoyed listening to some of their lesson. I haven't finished all of it yet, but I will. And I appreciate their efforts. And it's really encouraging to see younger men with the kind of faith those fellows have. And I say younger because I still feel I'm as young as those two. But nobody thinks that anymore, do they? You walk into a golf shop and they give you the senior rate without asking. You know, you're getting older. So that's okay. I didn't like them either. Conversion, what happens? This is a lesson to all of us as Christians. You would think, well, this is for people who haven't obeyed the gospel. And it is, because you can listen to this lesson and make an application to yourself and say, do I need to be converted? Do I need to become a Christian? But in reality, this lesson is kind of a check for you and me who aren't Christians. We were converted years ago in some cases. We became Christians and we strive to serve the Lord and be what he wants us to be. But over the years, that becomes dull and less meaningful over time, simply because time dulls the memory. And so the lesson is a checklist for those of us who have been Christians for a long time, to ask ourselves, am I still letting the Lord do with me as he should and as I should let him? Am I being converted on a regular basis and on a continual basis, maybe, is the word we should use? So that's where we're headed this morning. What do we mean in the Bible by conversion? What does it mean in the New Testament when it says repent and be converted? Well, conversion is a very simple explanation. In the Bible, it means taking away the love of sin and the practice of sin and replacing that in your heart and in your life with the love of God and the practice of that which is right. It's that simple. But as Christians, we know that we can fall back from the conversion of being in love with the Lord and what's right and fall back into the love of sin and the practice of sin. It's what Jesus meant in Matthew 24 when he said, because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. It's hard to love good and right in God when that's not popular and when everybody around you is doing something else. And besides, they make sin look so much fun. It's enjoyable, it's pleasurable, everybody's doing it and having a great old time. Now, the picture of it and the reality are two different things, but you're still tempted to want to follow that way. But again, when we talk about conversion, the Bible uses different phrases and terms and analogies to explain the process. For example, in Acts 3:19, it says, repent and be converted. And there's the actual literal word. Then we read in Acts 26 and verse 18 that the apostle Paul had the Lord say to him the reason he became an apostle was to open their eyes to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Have you ever thought about it that way? And that really is the best explanation. Nobody wants to walk in darkness, but those who walk in darkness don't think they're in darkness. Those who walk in darkness certainly don't think that they're under the power of Satan. Satan has so deceived those people that they believe they're pleasing themselves and doing what they want to do. And if they love sin, maybe they're right. But the conversion is to turn you from the love of sin to the love of God, from the darkness and the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an eternal inheritance. And so that's another description of conversion. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, Paul simply said, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And so all of us want to be on the positive side of the ledger. We want to be alive. We want to be in the light. We want an eternal inheritance. But we have to be converted to God to have that according to the Bible. And so we realize that conversion is a radical change from what we were to what God wants us to be. Conversion is described in the Bible as an objective fact. It's a black and white answer. You can tell if you've been converted or not by the Scriptures. It's not a feeling better felt than told. It's not if some have said, "Oh, I wouldn't trade the feeling I have here for a stack of Bibles a mile high." Yes, you may have feelings as a result of being converted. Your love from sin to the love of God may change your heart. The things you used to do, you don't do anymore, because now you're doing the things that you love doing that God loves for you to do. But it's not an emotional experience that requires some kind of emotional response or emotional change from the standpoint of saying, "Well, when the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, it felt like my finger in the electric socket." Well, that's not conversion. Nobody in the Bible is ever converted like that. So from that standpoint, it's a black and white issue. And the Bible can tell you exactly what that is. Now, they're not all the same. For example, in Acts chapter 9, you have Saul of Tarsus. The Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and his change from being a persecutor to being the persecuted, from being an unbeliever to a believer, was radical and sudden and almost instantaneous. Great change took place in his mind very quickly. "Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." That seems to imply to me that Paul had a good understanding of Jesus Christ, and maybe back in the depths of his mind, he had tremendous doubts as to whether what he was doing was right or not. But he became converted quickly after that experience, and in the city of Damascus, Ananias came to him and said, "Saul, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." But then you see, in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, a centurion of the Roman army, very coolly and calmly converted when he was told to send to Joppa for a man named Simon Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household shall be saved. And so he very logically and coolly sent his servants to go find Peter. And Peter came to him and he said, "We are all gathered here together to hear all the things that God has commanded you to speak." And based on that, he became converted and obeyed the gospel. So, two different ways, but yet they believed the same thing. They obeyed the gospel the same way. They became Christians the same way, and they were converted the same way, even though the backgrounds were two totally different things. So, when we talk about conversion, 2 Corinthians 5:17 helps us understand the process best of all. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." All of you stop and think a minute. When you became a Christian, wasn't that true? Isn't that what happened to you? One man obeyed the gospel and he came up out of the waters of baptism. He said, "I feel like a new man." Well, he was. I can remember so many years ago when I obeyed the gospel. And what a change that made in me as a young teenager, thinking, now I've got to really work hard in doing right. I've got to be careful who I get mad at, because back then as a young Christian, one of my greatest temptations was getting mad at my brother and sister, you know. That was a big problem for me. But I wanted to do better. I wanted to be right in the eyes of God. Now I'm a Christian, so I've got to be accountable for my actions. And that's what you think if you become a Christian. All old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, furthermore, when you're converted or when you are a Christian, you are in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, the words in Christ or in Christ Jesus appear at least 55 times in the New Testament, most of them used by the Apostle Paul. So that's a favorite phrase of his in his writings. So when we go back and trace those references, what does it mean when Paul says you are in Christ? What is that process? What is different about being in Christ versus not? Well, there's several passages. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. But he describes what it means to be in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What does it mean to walk after the Spirit? It means to read this book and follow the instructions as to how you should live your life accordingly. We walk by faith and not by sight, and faith comes by hearing God's word, so God's word is my instruction booklet. Do this, don't do that. Walk here, don't walk there. Be this, don't be that. And so to be in Christ is to have that change. Furthermore, in Philippians 3:8 and 9, it means to have a right relationship with God. There the Apostle Paul talked about that when he said, yet indeed I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is according to the law, but the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus by faith, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We're not perfect people. A little later on, we'll talk about being a saint, and the idea of saint is sinless perfection, and that's what we want to be. But we know that when we come to Jesus Christ, we cannot have a righteousness which is based on living a sinless life. We all come as broken people who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so Paul says, I gave up everything to have that relationship with God because that's worth more than everything the world has to offer. All that I was striving for, all that I was looking for in a career job, everything I sought for, I threw out the door because I wanted to be in Christ and to have His righteousness applied to my soul. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, where? In Christ. What are all those spiritual blessings? Forgiveness of sins, hope of eternal life, a relationship with God, a relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, a purpose for living that's greater than yourselves and lasts beyond this life, the opportunity to go to our great high priest from time to time when we sin as a child of God, and throw ourselves upon the grace and mercy of God and in repentance be forgiven again. There's lots of spiritual blessings, but they're all in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says, In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. What would you do if you didn't have the forgiveness of sins and could never get it? What if you read in the Bible that one sin would cause you to be lost for all time and eternity, but the next page said, and you could never get rid of that sin? Well, we'd all throw our Bibles down, walk out the door, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. When we die, we're going to hell. There's no hope. That would change my life immensely if I believed that and if I lived my life that way. One of the greatest things that helps me in my darkest hours and my hardest time is the hope of eternal life. I'm not giving that up. And so redemption in Jesus Christ is a gracious act of God. And of course, the word salvation that we like to use a lot. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 1 second in heaven, having the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," is worth everything we give up and pay for here upon this earth, and much, much more. Paul said, "I do not consider that the sufferings of this present time are worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." So that's what we talk about. We talk about being in Christ. And it happens at the point of baptism. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized," where? "Into Christ, have put on Christ." Baptized into Him. Romans 6:3-4, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" So that's how you get into Christ, and that's where all those blessings are. And some people today confuse that with being a church member. Are you converted? Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a member of the church. I go to church regularly. I go on a weekly basis. I give a little. That's not what we're talking about. The Bible talks about being converted to God and to Jesus Christ. And to be in Jesus Christ, where these spiritual blessings are, is a thing that you and God alone can decide and determine. And the church can only help and assist you in that regard. So, we need to keep that in mind. What does that mean then if I'm converted, if I'm in Christ? Well, it means everything's new. Well, like what? Well, the name Christian. You ever stop to think what a privilege it is to be called Christian? Oh, so you're a Christian. Yes, I am. Christ is my Lord and I'm His servant. I'm a Christian. They were called Christians first at Antioch. That was a brand new word back then. Today it's thrown around as though it has no meaning, but if you stop and think about it, it means I'm connected to Christ. And that's a great privilege. It also means that I'm a child of God. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God," John said in 1 John 3 and verse 1. And so that's a wonderful privilege. It means I have a new standard. You know, the world rejects the Bible as outdated and outmoded or maybe mistranslated, but Christians trust in the Bible. That's our standard of right and wrong, what we accept and what we reject. And it makes life easier because we don't have to stop and think about all these things. The Bible so plainly and simply tells us is true. But in Ephesians 2, he describes that new standard of living for God when he said, "You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." In my relationship to God, I was dead when I lived the way the world wanted me to live. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." You know, in Romans 8, Paul says the carnal mind cannot be subject to God because it's at enmity with God. So there's two great battles going on, the battle on the devil's side and the battle on the Lord's side. And we're fighting the conflict. It's very simple to see the difference. He said in verse 3, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." Isn't that what we do? You don't wake up in the morning and say, "Well, what can I do to please my neighbor?" You don't go and ask, knock next door, "What do I like for breakfast?" You don't ask them, "What TV shows should I be watching?" You do the things to please yourself. And from a material standpoint or a normal standpoint, that's not bad. But when that self-pleasing gets to the point where I'm going to do what I want to do, even if it's wrong morally, even if the Bible says don't, then I'm dead in trespasses and sins. I'm walking according to my own pleasures. I'm doing what pleases me, even if that trumps on the will of God. And as a result, he said, "You were by nature children of wrath, just as everybody else." But when we were dead in sin, God raises up in Christ Jesus to walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Conversion. That's what he's talking about. We have a desire, and that is we long for heavenly things. Colossians chapter 3 is a passage that maybe all of us Christians in America need to read on a regular basis. Because Paul reminds us, if then you were raised with Christ, if you were converted, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So that's the new life. My affection is on spiritual, heavenly things. My affection is not on things of the earth. The earth has a lot to allure me because I can see it right now. I can do it right now. I can feel the immediate pleasure as a result of what I'm doing. But the Bible says heaven is worth it all. The sacrifice is worth it. And I'm giving up the lust of the flesh now to enjoy heavenly things later. So Paul said, if you're really converted, seek the things above. Why? Because that's where Christ is. Imagine, young people, when you fall in love. Remember how that goes? If you really fall in love with somebody, and you're a teenage boy, and somebody says, you know that girl you're crazy about? Yeah, well, she's at the Dairy Queen. Well, guess where the boy's head is fast as they can go? Well, you're right. The first place is the shower to get cleaned up. A little deodorant and cologne that he never used to wear before. Borrows the car keys, or if he's lucky, he has his own car, and to the Dairy Queen he goes. Why? Because that's where the love of his life is. And wherever she goes, he follows. That's what Paul's talking about in Colossians 3. If you're really in love with the Lord, then don't you look where He is? Don't you want to go where He is? Because that's where He is. You don't say, oh, I love the Lord, but I want to get out here and have fun. I love the Lord, but I want to act like the world. I love the Lord, but I want to do what they do. I love the Lord, but I want to do all this. It doesn't work. You're lying to yourself and everybody else. If then you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not upon the things that... How do you do that? He said, do it, so how do you do it? You study God's Word so much that you fall in love with the things God loves. You learn to hate the things God hates. Bible study and meditation is a great, great tool in the mental, spiritual process of transformation. You have new interest. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these material things will be added to you. Now you look at that and you say, you know, that is a brand new life, isn't it? That's what Paul meant when he said, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I've known people who have obeyed the gospel, and their change was so dramatic that they had to give up their old friends because their old friends kept trying to drag them back in that old lifestyle. And pretty soon they realized, hey, this guy's serious. He's got religion, they say. Like a disease, kind of like the mange. You know, he got sick. He's not himself anymore. He's changed. So all of a sudden the friends go away. And he has new friends and a new life and new interests. And he made a real change. And that's what conversion is all about. We shouldn't be surprised when that happens. But not only when you become a Christian or converted, are you in Christ. The real challenge is, it says, Christ is where? In you. Now here's the question for those of us who've been a Christian for a long time. Is Christ still in you? Is He still there? Don't say, well, I go to church every Sunday, and I go to Bible class, and I go Sunday night, and I go Wednesday. We have a gospel meeting. I go every single night. You can do all those things, and Christ might not be in you. Because the Bible says if you're a new creature, you're in Christ, but it also says Christ is in you. We sang that song. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive. But it's not me in here living anymore. It's Christ living in me. Christ is in me, and He's the one directing my steps. He's the one monitoring my thinking. He's the one transforming my life. Christ is in me. It's not some mystical thing. But it's very real. Paul said, Christ lives in me. Romans 8:10, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now analyze that statement. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Does that mean the body no longer has those sensual desires? No, they're still there, But you killed them because Christ says if you fulfill those things sinfully, that's wrong. And you love Christ more than you love those things. So you turn that spigot off and you say, I'm going to do what Christ loves. Furthermore, he said, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Those who live the right life because Christ says that's the right thing to do are those who are spiritually alive. They are very satisfied with who they are because they're confident of what they are. And sometimes the world challenges it. What do you mean you can't go over there with us? Well, Christians just don't do that. Yeah, you're one of those goody-two-shoes, aren't you? No, I'm a Christian who loves the Lord, and I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. It's that simple. Well, why don't you do this? And they can't believe when you say, you know, I just don't want to. I don't like that. It doesn't make me feel good. I'm not interested in the... Well, are you dead? Yeah. To those worldly things. But I'm very much alive to God and Jesus Christ. I've been changed. I've been converted. The world doesn't get that. Peter said in the First Peter epistle, he said, they think it strange that you do not run to the same excess of riot with them, speaking evil of you. Of course not. They speak evil of you because if you're doing good and they're doing bad, they got to make you look bad so they'll look good. And they can't have you saying, well, you're wrong by what you're doing. That's how it feels. But now here's the key. Ephesians 3:10. That Christ may dwell where? In your hearts. How? By faith. You see how a strong ingredient faith is? And how as a Christian, if you're struggling to get Christ in you, it's because you're not meditating on His Word. You're not thinking about it. You know what young people who are in love do all the time? Well, in this day and age, I suppose they call and text a lot. When I was a young person, we actually sent those snail mails. Can you imagine writing a letter on a piece of paper, putting a stamp on it, sticking in the mail, and it takes 3 days for your loved one to find out how much they really love you. And then they read that and write one back, and they put it in an envelope and seal it up. And back in my day, you had to lick the stamp to get it to stick on. Then they send it to you, and 3 days later, you get one back. Somebody says, well, can't you just both write letters at the same time? Yes, we've done that too, and they cross in the mail. And so you've got to write another one because you've got to respond to what you just read. Aren't you young people glad that you can just text and say, I love you? Somebody says, yeah, but what if you change your mind as it's going? Well, that's your problem. Right back, say, I changed my mind. Then in 5 more seconds, if you think, no, I really do love you, you tell them that too. But you see, you communicate. You tell them. You want to be with them. You want to know what they know. And you know how you really know you're in love with somebody? If you know their favorite color. Somebody says, that's kind of hard. No, that's kind of easy. Well, yeah, it is. One time Rebecca was telling me, Dad, you just don't love me. I said, yeah, I said. She said, well, what's my favorite color? Uh-oh. She likes a lot of colors, so I wasn't really sure about that. Matt, what's your favorite color?
Let's go with green.
We're either both right or in trouble. Let's see. But you see, that's how it works. So now all you husbands are sitting there thinking, oh no, what's my wife's favorite color? If you don't know, then you need to talk to your wife. You know, we take those things for granted. And if you get lucky and guess one right, then they say, okay, what's my favorite movie? Oh, it's got to be, I don't know. What's my favorite food? Where do I like to go for entertainment? You better answer all those questions right, guys, or you're in big trouble because it's telling them you don't really, and then here's the answer. If you miss them, how can you love me if you don't even know me? And they're right. Of course, it works both ways. What's my favorite color? What do I like the most? What's my favorite food? So, ladies, do you know that about your husband? Emily, could you answer those questions if I asked you? She's over here saying, I can answer. Because if she gets it wrong, then she'll change my mind. Your favorite color is not red, it's blue, and you better like it. No, just kidding there. You see, that's what this is talking about. Do you know what Christ likes? Do you know what His favorite color is? Do you know what He likes to do and where He likes to go and how He likes to be? How would you find those things out? Right here. So to say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Okay, are you converted? Do you know the answers? Not because there's a test, but because you're trying to be like Him. And if you don't know those answers, you can't say you love the Lord, because how can you love the Lord if you don't know Him? And so for all of us, that's going to be a lifelong project of learning to love the Lord because we know. And you know what you will find out through the process of studying God's Word? You'll find out how much you do love Him and why He's so lovable. The first one is because He makes you worth something. You ever felt worthless? Maybe that relationship isn't going so good. And maybe your parents have died and they can't tell you how great you are anymore. And maybe the world thinks you're crazy because you're a Christian. And all of a sudden you look around, you're like, does anybody think I'm worth anything? That's a terrible feeling, to feel worthless. And yet I hear that word thrown around a lot these days. I'm worthless. Nobody cares about me. A Christian can never say that, because you're worth something to Him. We love Him because He first loved us. He loved us in spite of ourselves, while we were still sinners. Christ died for us, and He said, a man dies for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I tell you. So there's lots of good reasons to love Christ, and one is because you're worth something to Him, and He gave His life for you, and He will do it again and again and again. That's the kind of friend you need. He'll be a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He won't just be there when you have money. He'll be there when you're broke. He won't be there when you're happy. He'll be there when you're miserable if you just look for Him. He'll be there to help you when you can't help yourself. Because it's a relationship that He will never turn His back on. The only way you can lose your relationship with Christ is if you turn your back on Him. He's in you to stay if you'll let Him stay there. That's what it means to be a Christian. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Jesus uses the beautiful analogy of being born again in John chapter 3. You might want to turn over there and read that with me, because we find it amazing on a couple of counts. One is that a religious Jewish person like Nicodemus doesn't understand the process. And I think because Nicodemus misunderstood what we're talking about this morning. Are you a faithful Jew? Yes, I go to the temple and I pay my tithes and I am circumcised and I do all these things. I'm a Jew in good standing with my nation. But he probably wasn't so strong on the spiritual aspects of it. If you'd asked him what God's favorite color was, he might not know. So Jesus tells him, you need to start all over. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter his mother's womb the second time and be born again? What? Well, that's a good question. And the beautiful answer is, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he makes the point, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. We all should know after a few years of sinfulness that we need to change, that we need to be converted, that we need to be transformed to something better. Sin leaves its ugly marks behind. But Jesus said, what I mean by being born again is to be born of water and to be born of the Spirit. The way the Spirit caused you to be born is His Word embeds itself in your heart and lives in it. And baptism is the result of obeying what that Word tells you to obey. You see, the Holy Spirit begets by the seed of the kingdom, and a seed planted in a good heart will produce a Christian and nothing else. The water transforms a person from sinfulness to righteousness, from the world into Jesus Christ, from outside of God to inside of God. It changes you in that very moment when you arise to walk in newness of life. And Paul explains it in Titus 3:5. According to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's the water, the washing of regeneration. Regeneration means to be born again. What are the waters of being born again? It's the baptism that you go through. Somebody says, well, is there salvation in the water? No. When I'm baptized, can I look at the bottom of the baptistry and see my sins at the bottom? No. How then does baptism cause me to be born again? The same way God causes a baby to be born physically. It's by a miracle that God works that nobody can explain. And it's a change in your life because God said, do it. If God says when you're baptized for the remission of sins, when you come up out of the waters of baptism, your sins are gone, whether you can see them or not, because God said they were. It is a new life. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit is to get those old bad ideas and thoughts and habits out of that stinking thinking mind of yours and get some new, good, pure thoughts in your heart that will cause you to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Who doesn't want that? Somebody says, well, boy, that'd be a change. Bingo. That's what I'm talking about. And so there are other words that we could spend a whole other sermon talking about, but I'm not going to this morning because you don't want to hear it that long, and I don't want to bore you to tears. But there's the word redemption. That's a very graphic word as well. You're redeemed in Christ. Make your calling and election sure. So one way to describe conversion is I've been called by God and I've been elected by God. Another one is justification. Are you justified? I don't know. What does that mean? Or reconciliation. Or forgiveness. All of those words have meaning to them, and they all describe the same relationship of being converted. And in a nutshell, it means these things. To be redeemed is to be bought back from sin. To be called and elected is to be called by God and to be chosen by God to be a child of God. Excuse me. To be justified means you're no longer guilty of sin. When you stand in the judgment seat of God one day in the court of eternity, you want God to say, I say that Wayne Goff is not guilty. And I'm going to say hallelujah. So I want to be free from guilt. Reconciliation means that I'm a friend with God again. When did God become my enemies? Isaiah 59 says, the Lord's hand is not short that He cannot save, His ear is not heavy that He cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from your God. Your iniquities have hidden His face from you so that He cannot see. So when my sins are washed away, I'm God's friend again, and He's my friend. He never wanted to be anything else, but my sins got in the way. And to be forgiven, innocent again. All of us can probably feel the pain of that. It takes a lot of pride swallowing to admit I am wrong. You ever say the wrong thing to somebody in a fit of anger? Or maybe they hurt you and you want to hurt them back real bad. And you know words can be like daggers in the soul. And so you said something horrible and awful, and you wounded them way down deep in their soul. And then you went away and you thought about it for a while and you said, you know, that was a terrible thing to do. And I shouldn't have done it. And maybe they deserved some pain, but they didn't deserve that much. So what do? You go back to that person and you say, I am sorry. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? And sometimes they were hurt so bad, they'll say, no, not forgiving you, not for what you said. That hurt too bad. What do? You walk away and it hurts even worse. Then you're obsessed with the idea of somehow doing whatever it takes to make that person say, I forgive you. And the more you care about that person, the more you long for their forgiveness. But God's not that kind of person. As painful as it was for Him to be sinned against by your actions or by your words or by your life, God is a loving Heavenly Father who just wants you to say with all of your heart, I am sorry. And in a moment, He will say, you're forgiven. No matter how bad you hurt Him, He will never say, oh no, I'm not forgiving you. It hurt too bad. And so you can have all of those blessings if you'll just be converted. Yes, we're a saint, and we think of that word as being sinless. And when we're forgiven by the blood of Christ, we are sinless. That's what Paul meant in Philippians 3:8-9 when he said, and having not the righteousness which is from the law, but the righteousness which is from faith in Christ through God. Forgiveness makes that possible. But to be a saint simply means you're devoted to His service. Your life is now His life. And you're a saint in the sense that your life is serving God. Paul said in the Corinthian letter that you need to serve the Lord with your body and your spirit, which are God's. Furthermore, it means to be pledged to God. When you obeyed the gospel, you gave your life and your heart and your soul to God. He never forgot that. And the Old Testament says, better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. He will not forget. In the judgment day, if you've forgotten Him, He will forget you. And it means to be set apart. Yes, you are different from the world. Yes, they will think it's strange that you don't do what they do. Yes, they will speak evil of you. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God on this behalf. That means you're living the kind of life that you should because the world's noticed. And God has noticed. So don't be ashamed to be called Christian. Don't be ashamed when somebody says, you act just like a saint. You just say thank you and go on. I appreciate your attention this morning. What has happened when I've been converted? Something wonderful. By the grace and power of God. It is a real privilege to be a Christian and to be a child of God. We've been changed in all the ways we need to be changed. And somebody says, that sounds too hard. Well, you don't have to do it by yourself. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to what? The power that works in us. God can do in you and through you what you could never dream you could do if you let Him have His way with you. If you let Christ live in you. If you'll crucify yourself like the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, but I live. But it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Those are the words of somebody who's deeply in love with Jesus Christ. You don't hear Paul saying, well, I'm a have-to Christian, and I'm going to do what he said because that's what I'm supposed to do. No, Paul's explaining his great love for Jesus. He lives in me because He loved me and because He gave Himself for me. And I love Him because He first loved me. So if you're converted like that, God bless you. Keep on living the Christian life. Don't grow weary in doing well, for in due season you will reap if you don't lose hope. But if you're not a Christian, or if you're a Christian who's lost your first love, then I invite you to come back. God is waiting for you. He's giving you time to live that prodigal life. And one day you'll figure out that's a pretty prodigal life. Because the word prodigal means wasteful. You're wasting your time and your efforts and your energy. Because living for yourself and living for the devil doesn't accomplish anything lasting. It's just temporary pleasure. When you get tired of having temporary fun for a little while, with a little pleasure and a whole lot of heartache that goes with it, then give Christ your broken heart and your broken life. Let Him mend it again. Because He stands ever waiting to let you come home today. We're about to sing an invitation song. Not my invitation, it's Christ's invitation. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when we sing the invitation song of Jesus, that's your cue, if you'd like to be converted, to come to the Lord and obey the gospel. To be in Him so that He can be in you. to change your life by hating the sin and the love that you once had for it, and falling in love with Jesus Christ and all the good things He can give to you. And I can only tell you this, as Jesus said many years ago, if any man will do my will, he shall know of my doctrine, whether it is of man or whether it is of God. I can tell you from experience, having been a Christian a long time, there's nothing in this life I would trade it for. It is my everything. And I want it to be yours too, while we stand and sing.